Okay. There. Ooh, I guess you're called by the Lord to be there. Okay. Let's just take a moment to be quiet. Close your eyes. We're going to be still before the Lord for a minute. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I am exalted in the heavens." Just be quiet before the Lord and open your heart to the Lord who is exalted. David writes in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer." Amen. Before I go into the message, I've got some encouragement. I think the Lord gave me a verse for some people, so I'm going to give it out. And I ask you to trust me. If you're here for the first time and I'm picking you, I'm sorry, but trust me anyway. There's a woman in the very back row there. She's looking down. Now she just looked at me. I'm sorry. Would you mind standing just for a moment? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Okay. I forgot your name. Ryan, would you stand for a minute? Tina, right? Yeah, can you stand? And I'm sorry, I don't know the man's name right here in the black with the glasses. You don't have any hair, I'm sorry to say that. Can you stand up? So this is the verse that God gave me. It was initially, I'll tell you, it was just for you. And honestly, I said, "God, is that all?" He said, "No, you can give it to more people. When you stand up, I'll show you." And I feel like the Lord did. And this is the word of encouragement for you. It's Psalm 19:7. And it says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul." And I think that from the Lord, it's an invitation to each of you. You're looking for a revival of your soul where your mind, will, and emotions before the Lord. The thing that connects your body to the Lord is this soul. And I think the Lord is inviting you that if you will seek him in the scriptures, I don't mean just learn the scriptures, but seek him in the scriptures, as you read the word and connect with Jesus, the word of God, he wants to bring a revival to your soul. I think it's personal revival that he's inviting you into. Like Ian said, you get to have a part of it, but it is the work of God. So I just want to pray for you all. If you're around them, would you just put a hand on them? Lord, I thank you for these that in your sovereignty you highlighted this morning. And I just ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to be filling and doing the Spirit's work in each of them, that as they bring themselves to the scriptures, and Lord, as you speak the scriptures into their soul, that you will do what only you can do, bring revival in their souls. I want to encourage any of you who for whom that resonates, the word's for everyone. I mean, the truth of the scripture is the truth of the scripture, and you can receive it. But for these, I ask for the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upon them as they seek you in the word and find you. Bless them. Bring revival in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thanks. Thanks to all of you for trusting me. And I'd love to talk to you afterwards just to see how that speaks to you. Okay. I've got so much happening in my brain, I'm just going to sit down to try to get my body and my soul in alignment. Is that okay with all of you? And I got this guitar pick if anyone feels like spontaneously playing. Okay. All right. Congregational participation. The most humble person you know, don't shout out their name. The most humble person you know, what are the characteristics of the most humble person you know? Shout one out. Grateful. They're grateful. They look to other people first. They kind of elevate others.
They take the spotlight in time and they lay it down in time.
That was great. What in the world does that mean? You said they take the spotlight in time and they lay it down in time.
A truly humble person will step up and lead when that's what God's called them to do, and they'll lay it down and follow when God's called them to follow.
Man, that's good. A truly humble person will step up and lead when that's what they're called to do, but they will lay it down, that leadership, and follow when that's what they're called to do. Man, I wish I'd have written that one down. They're approachable. You feel comfortable in front of them.
They don't boast or brag.
They don't boast or brag. 1 Corinthians 13. Stacy. The most humble person is also the most godly person. So there's holiness with humility. Boy, that's... They don't always want to be right? They don't need to be right. Yeah. Yeah. They can lose a fight. Yeah. That's great. Some of the things that came to my mind, maybe they turn the conversation to you. They don't need to tell their own story. They're fully with you. They're present and listening when you're talking. They're not just thinking, what will I say? But they leave space for silence, sometimes uncomfortable space. They make you feel important or honored. They listen well. They'll lift others up rather than their self. Here's one that came to me. They're willing to acknowledge their gifts. A truly humble person will not say, oh, no, no, I'm terrible. They will acknowledge who they are and who gave them those gifts, the Lord. And I think, as I think about the most humble person I've ever met, it was a man, and he carried a peaceful presence. Like you could sense in his spirit there wasn't striving. And I don't know how else to say that other than I approached him and there was a sense of peace. I want to look through some aspects of the life of David and just pull some observations, some lessons in humility from the life of David. I have much more that I want to say than I probably will, but I'm going to try to stay even, and I've got a bunch of notes. I gave them out last week. They're on the website, and you can look to them. I have 9 points. Sorry, Joy, 9 points. It's a multiple of three, if you think of it. Number one, David walked with God. Okay, that seems generic, but David walked with God. He talked with God. So a part of his walk with God was verbal communication. Psalm 5, O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, O Lord. This is David speaking to the Lord. Listen to me. I'm here. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. Lead me in the right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me. Make your way plain for me to follow. All of the Psalms, 73 or 75 of the Psalms, almost half the Psalms written by David. And it's just his journal. It's just him dialoguing with the Lord. So important that we see David dialoguing. It's not monologue. David would never say, God, shut up, I got a few things to say. No, it's a dialogue. There are two beings. And it's not just David in introspection. Have you ever prayed for a long time and realized you actually weren't praying, you were just swimming around in your gunk? Dialogue is what David does. It's not overthinking. It's not avoidance. It's just interacting with the Lord. There's no doubt that more important than David's calling, his vocation, his personal reputation, his comfort, or his presence was that the will of God was worked out in David's life. That's what he wanted. And it's interesting, like Stacy said, the most humble person she knows is also the most godly person she knows. David's communication with God included his pursuit of holiness, not just in confession, which we'll talk about in a minute, but David pursued holiness with the one who he knew could make him holy. Psalm 19, 12 and 13, David says, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. In David's walk with God, he recognizes that, okay, here's all the stuff I did that I know I did. My guess is there's some stuff I did that I didn't know I did, and I'm sorry for doing it. And he's just that open with God, not introspection, like he's got to, you know, find every flaw. He trusts God to find, to convict, to point out the flaw, and then lead him into righteousness, because he was in dialogue with God. David expected God to lead his life. This is the guy who wrote Psalm 23. Remember? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, I can't remember. You got Psalm 23, right? Go read it. He expects that God will lead his life. That's a part of David's walk with God, is he dialogues with him and he expects that God's leadership will be preeminent. So a question for you this morning. What does talking to God look like in your life? Just let that one be out before you this week. God, what does my dialogue with you look like? What does that reveal about humility, and how would you like to interact with me this week? David obeyed God. I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles 14, 8 to 16. You'll see I got a lot of things here. I got a Bible. I'm not afraid to use it. 1 Chronicles. Now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. So this is real life. David's king, and the enemies say, let's go kill him. And that's what David's life was like on a daily basis. But David was told that they were coming, so he marched out to meet them. The Philistines arrived and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked God, that's the point I want to make. So David asked God, should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? Let's follow the story. The Lord replied, yes, go ahead. I'll hand them over to you. So David and his troops went up to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. God did it, David exclaimed. He used me to burst through my enemies like a raging flood. So they named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through. That's good right there, right? The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, so David gave orders to burn them. That's just for fun, I guess. Listen to this. But after a while, the Philistines returned and raided the valley again. And once again, David asked God what to do. That's the part that struck me of David's humility. He's already had this once. He asked the Lord. The Lord says, meet him and I'll deliver him into your hands. And it turns out well, right? But rather than just defaulting to logic, hey, it worked last time, let's do it again, it says David asked the Lord. God said, do not attack them straight on. Circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, go out and attack. That will be the signal that God is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army. So David did what God commanded, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Not the old Gezer, but a different place of Gezer. You might have just skipped over that in your reading, or maybe you never heard that story before, but man, it's a small story, but it illustrates the humility of David. Here are the enemies coming. God, what do? Take care of them. Let's go. But the second time around, who knows how many days or a week is gone. And David doesn't just go back to his bag of tricks, what worked last time. David submits himself to the discernment of the Lord and says, Lord, what should we do? And then God gives him this crazy, go around the back and listen for a sound in the trees. Can you imagine David telling his guys that? Let's go kill him like we did last time. And David says, no, we're going to slink around the back and be real quiet. And then when we hear the trees brushing, then we'll attack. And they got to be like, you're a whack job. And I think David's response is, no, I know who God is. And we're going to do it his way so that we can have his victory. That's humility. Obedience is a hallmark of humility. Obedience is a hallmark of humility. Just randomly this morning, he said, veering off his notes, I don't know what I was looking at. I ended up with a story about Christy Wimber, who is the daughter-in-law of John Wimber, who started the Vineyard movement, of which we're a part. Last year, Christy Wimber closed the church that she led for 10 years. And people, they did an interview, and they asked her, why did you do it? And she said, the Lord told me to. And they're like, yeah, but what are the issues and so forth? And she just said, I don't know. The Lord said that your time at this church is done, and it needs to close. So she closed the church, just like that. Obedience is a hallmark of humility. She didn't explain herself. She didn't give all the, these are all the reasons. She didn't, you know, bring someone else in and say, now you take on and build my legacy. She just said, oh, Jesus, you say close it? Okay, we'll close it. Man, that's humility. What does obeying God look like in your life? Is there something that the Lord's spoken to you recently and it comes back to you even as I say it, and you're holding off on obedience? As we used to say to our kids when we were homeschooling, delayed obedience is disobedience. You don't have to feel condemned. Just if the Lord's convicting you, just say, God, okay, I'm going to do it now. In fact, you have permission, if God's speaking to you now, to get up, walk out, and do what God's called you to do. I won't put any spotlights on you. David lived under the word. I realize that my first point has three subpoints, so I actually have 12 points. David lived under the word. Psalm 19, 7 to 11. Listen to the heart of David towards the word of God. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They're more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They're sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They were a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. David lived under the word of God. He was submitted to the revealed word of God, and he only had a couple books at that point. He was busy writing the word of God, so much of it. But he was submitted to the word of God in the midst of it. Scholars assume, that David wrote Psalm 119. Which is that alphabetical psalm. Each paragraph, each chapter, or each portion of verses in Psalm 119 starts with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet. And every single verse declares the glory of the Word of God. Which is why, as a people submitted to Jesus, the Word of God, we will never let the Word of God fall from its place of authority in our lives. Now, as people who believe in the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we hold them like this, right? We live in this radical tension of the Word of God. No Word of God will ever fail. And yet the Spirit that inspired the Word instructs us, gives us inspiration, revelation, illumination upon this Word. And so we walk before God with His Word and the living Word, Jesus, right? We don't worship the Bible. We worship the Lord, the Word of the Word. Does that make sense? David had this amazing, intimate walk with God, but he didn't live according to his mindful fancies. He submitted himself under the Word of God. And that's why I think, just my own humble guess, the Lord said, you're submitted to the Word, you hear, you discern, you obey, I'm going to let you write some of the Word. And so much of the Word of Scripture we get from the pen in the heart of David. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor and a revolutionary just before the Second World War in Germany. And he was a pastor that was willing to put his life on the line for the Lord and for the Word of God in what was becoming Nazi Germany. When Bonhoeffer would spend a day with the community of believers, a large part of the day was spent reading the scripture. And their habit was this. They would read the scripture, and after anyone read a portion of the Bible, they would sit in silence. And the way he says it is, we sit in silence under the word. So that after we've heard the word of God, the God of the word can speak first. Before we start giving our human thoughts about what the word says. And I'm all for human thoughts about what the word says. I'm a preacher. But God's call for us is to humbly live under his word and to see the power of that word to guide our lives. Psalm 119:9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. So what does living under the word look like in your life? What's your relationship with the scripture, with the word of God? Point two, David knew his life was unto God and for the sake of others. Okay, one scripture here, 1 Chronicles 14:2. Probably you have this one memorized. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. It's just a tiny little verse. But it exemplifies the humility of David. It says David knew, he considered, he believed that God had blessed him, gifted him, chosen him, given him success for the sake of his people Israel. David knew that his life was not just for himself or just for the glory of God. David knew that his life was meant to be a symbol of God's redemption for his people. What would it look like if we looked at our lives like that? Wow, God, I know my life is partially for my enjoyment, and I know my life is for your glory, but I also know that my life is for the salvation of the world. Ignatius of Loyola, 16th century, anybody remember him? Ignatius of Loyola started the religious order called the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus. His motto for his life was four Latin words, which I won't bother you with. But what it says translated is to the greater glory of God. That's sort of the shortened version. The entire motto was to the greater glory of God and for the salvation of the world. So Ignatius, Spanish priest, 16th century, recognized that his life was first and foremost unto God's glory, but secondarily and stemming from that for the salvation of the world. Now you might say, that sounds pretty prideful. I'd say, no, that's astoundingly humble. Because Ignatius realized, God, you are so great, you could even use me. Right? And that's humility walking out in the world. That we live our lives for the greater of glory, for the greater glory of God. Phil Strout, who's the national director of the Vineyard, I love the guy. I mean, he's got such a pastor's heart. He's one of my heroes because he's a brilliant theologian, but he lives his theology out in love. And it's a beautiful mix. I mean, you can see it in his life. He spoke here last summer during our sabbatical. And he has grabbed a hold of this motto of Ignatius for his own life. And everything he signs, everything he writes for Vineyard pastors, he talks about for the greater glory of God and for the good or the salvation of people. I just think that's a life to emulate right there. Because humility recognizes that we are here on this earth for God and for the sake of others. What does life unto God and for the sake of others look like for you? Have you considered before the Lord, God, what do I do that brings you great glory? What do I do that acknowledges that you want to use my life for the salvation of people? One of the things that came out of the Jesuit movement of the 16th century and persists with Jesuits now is that they've understood this sacred nature of work. And so the Jesuits recognize and they teach everywhere they go that the vocation the Lord has given to you, even if it's not ministry, even if it doesn't seem like a great work of God, if you do it for God's glory, it's holy. And we'll have a whole message on work because David lived his life like this. But for some of you who are going to jobs tomorrow and you're thinking, oh boy, why do I have to do this? Maybe you phrase the question differently and say, Lord, why have you given me this privilege? How do I reflect the glory of God here today? Serving burgers, cleaning houses, wiping children's noses, making business decisions, teaching, building, whatever it is that you do. David was willing to listen to others. I'm just going to skip that whole point and just tell you humility sees God through people and in people. Okay? Humility says, I'm willing to listen. I think someone over here, Joy said, humility is a person who doesn't always have to be right. They can receive correction. They can listen and say, oh, I never thought of it that way. You know, you might be right. So there's a free point, 20 seconds. David walked in humble mercy. Just read through 1 and 2 Samuel, and you see that David constantly forgave his enemies. Before Jesus had come to the earth to say, forgive your enemies, bless those who persecute you, David, the king, walked it out. You just read through 1 and 2 Samuel. You can't find David taking vengeance on anyone. In fact, sometimes people got mad at him. Like, David, that dude's coming against you. Should we kill him? David says, no. Even though they're speaking bad things, maybe the Lord has told them to say these things. And so David walks in this humility that even when he's hearing people degrading him, he can understand, you know, maybe God has a part in this. That's a tough one. So I wonder, what does humble mercy look like in our lives? In times of personal injustice or perceived mistreatment, David turned to God. You don't find David defending himself. David wrote Psalm 62:7, says that, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. David doesn't say, my salvation is on God, but my honor, I've got to take care of that on my own. I got to determine what everyone will think about me. He says, no, my honor, that belongs to God. And I think in an angry world, in a defensive world that I think we all live in to some extent, we could reflect the glory of Jesus if we were to stop defending ourselves. If we were to stop excusing ourselves, if we were to stop, what's the acronym, JADE, justifying, accusing, defending, and evading. If we would stop justifying, accusing, defending, and evading in our life and begin to listen to others and let God be in charge of our honor, wow. People would see God honored in our lives, I think. David was willing to own his junk. So just read through Psalm 51. And this is David's confession after Nathan the prophet. You remember the story? David has just committed this heinous sin with Bathsheba. And then went ahead to make sure that her husband was killed. So he's a murderer and an adulterer and a liar. I mean, it just goes on and on, right? And Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and he gives this story. He tricks David. He gives this story. What if there was a guy like this who had all the sheep he wanted, but he stole someone else's sheep? What would you do to a guy like that? And David says he should be punished. And Nathan, the prophet, the trickster prophet, says, okay, good, it's you. And David doesn't say, wait a minute, let me rethink this. David says, I have sinned. maybe the truest sign of humility is repentance. When we are willing to say honestly in front of people, you know, a good apology, I did it. What I did hurt you. David recognizes that it hurt God and others. I did it. What I did hurt you. I'm sorry for it. What can I do to make it right? We haven't heard a lot of apologies like that out there in the world, but we can walk like that as the people of God, right? Owning what we're convicted of, owning our own sin in humility, recognizing that what we've done has hurt other people. Being able to say truly, I'm sorry that I did that. It was wrong. And then ask people, what can I do to make it right? What does repentance look like in your life? When God convicts you. David was content to do only what God called him to do. So two short little stories. 1 Samuel 16, we see David as a little boy, you know, coming from the field with the sheep. He gets anointed as the next king. The very next couple of verses, they're looking for David to play the lyre for Saul, right? And they say, oh, we got a guy. He plays the lyre. He'll help you, king. And they say, well, where is he? What's the answer? He's tending the sheep. So David is anointed as the next king of Israel, and without any presumption, he just says, okay, I better go back and do my job with the sheep. He was willing to do only what God called him to do when God called him to do it. Later, at the end of a successful career as a king, David's about to die, and he gets this thing in him like, well, I've got this beautiful palace, but God doesn't have a good place to live. I want to build a temple for God. And God says to him, no, you're a man of bloodshed. You won't build a temple, but your son will build a temple. David did not need to tell anyone that God said that. I'll bet if David went to his cohort and said, we're going to build a temple for God, all the religious people would have said, awesome. But in humility, David said, no, I want to do it. I have the resources to do it. It seems like a good thing. Eventually, God will get a temple. I should do it. And the Lord said no, so David said no. David was willing to not do something that he was capable of doing because God said no. Wonder how much our schedules would free up. Okay, I don't even have to finish the sentence. If we were to simply ask the Lord, is this something you have me to do? I'll end here. David was conscious of the power of his mind and his mouth. So true humility recognizes that we have some responsibility for what's in our brains, what we fix our thoughts upon, and what comes out of our mouth. Psalm 19:14. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David, before the Lord, says, I want to be responsible under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit for what I put my mind upon and what comes out of my mouth. Maybe some of you grew up in a church structure or denomination where when the gospel was read in the morning at church, you made the sign of the cross over your forehead, over your lips, and over your heart. Any of you grow up in a church like that? Okay, a few of us. And do you know why you did that? I don't know if you know why you did that or not. The reason that you did that is that somewhere along the way, someone said, hey, as a bodily symbol of our commitment to the Lord, we should recognize that when the gospel is read, the life of Jesus is read, that we are saying to God, I love the gospel, the truth, with all my mind. I'll speak of it always. It'll be on my lips, and I honor it with all my heart. And I'm just going to give that to you as a practice, all right? Protestants are allowed to cross themselves. I hope, because I do it here just about every morning. before we come into worship, I often just, I don't make a big deal of it. I just say, Lord, I just want in my mind to worship you, with my lips to give you praise, and in my heart to love you first and foremost. You know, there's something about connecting your body to your soul that helps you walk out your life with God. Because we have the privilege of having minds and mouths, but also the responsibility for what happens with our minds and what we speak with our mouths. So true humility in the life of David is David before the Lord saying, I recognize that I want everything in my mind and what comes out of my mouth, and foremost, what comes out of my heart, these meditations, to be pleasing and acceptable to you. Because God, you're my rock and you're my redeemer. There is a 90-minute message about humility from the life of David in 32 minutes. I encourage you to take the notes that are on the web and read through those. I'll give you a challenge with the Psalms this next week. Just read one psalm a day of those seven that I have listed and go through the questions. I mean, if you really want to dive into the Psalms, then just live in the Psalms this week and read just one psalm a day, just one, and ask the questions and let the Lord speak to you and let the Word of God come alive in you. Let's pray. Lynn, could you come forward? And if I could ask the ministry team to come forward. Anyone on the ministry team? Just before we pray, a couple of notes. We're going to have prophetic art is today, I think, so there'll be people at the table. If you need to hear the Lord, one of the ways you can hear is for people listening to the Lord and giving you a picture and communicating to you. Also, Ron and Terry Neal are headed to Africa this week, and so a group of us would just like to pray for them and send them out and bless them from this house. Anything else that I should mention I haven't thought of? Jane, anything you have or any words? You got something? Well, we'll find out in a second.
So while we were worshiping, and then I got this picture, and then some words that were said up there kind of confirmed it. So I'll just, I got a picture of the heavens opening up and the Lord just reaching his hand through and then touching each one of us. But and then Randy said something about be still and know that I am God. And I felt like that picture was specifically for somebody or a couple of people here that were unsure of their relationship with the Lord or their walk with the Lord. And I just feel like he said, if you just be still, I will tell you. And that's a promise. I mean, it's in his word. Be still and know that I am God. So I just want to encourage you, if that's you, just take this time and just listen. And then if you need some encouragement or something, come up and get some prayer from the prayer team.
Great. Thanks, Shane. So if some of you need to take some moments just to be still before the Lord, I encourage you to do that. We'll be here as long as you want to be here. Some of us will pray for Ron and Terry up in front. And let's stand. Remember the prophetic art over there. God, thank you for, even more than David, the humble example of Jesus, who didn't even think of equality with God, something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became a servant and gave himself to you, Lord, even to the point of death. God, we ask for the humility of Jesus to fall upon us. We ask, Lord, that you empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk in the world with humility for your glory and the salvation of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like someone to pray for you, please come forward, or prophetic arts over there. We'll pray for the Neils over here. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.